Luke 17. Luke 17. I messed up in my notes and put Luke 7. And I got there and it wasn't there. I was in the wrong address. Luke 17. Well, let's start in verse number 12. It says, as he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. That verse right there tells us a whole lot, doesn't it? Well, first of all, we consider that they are lepers. The Bible tells us how someone is declared to be sick with leprosy, how they are declared unclean. That's the term, unclean. And who had to declare someone unclean? Whose role was that? A priest. So can you imagine going to, you know, and I know it's not the church, but let's, you know, in our terms, going to the church and going to the minister and saying, would you look at this spot on my arm and tell me what you think it is? And the priest examines it, and he says, you've got leprosy. And it's the role then of that religious leader to declare you unclean. Now, you could return at a point when you felt it was not leprosy anymore, if that be the case, and you could come and he would say, well, it doesn't, or even when you came the first time, he could look at it and say, well, it doesn't look like leprosy, but you need to remain in isolation for 7 days and we'll look at it again. And so it was the role of the religious leader, the person, the priest. What does the priest do, remind me? The priest represents the people to God. This is the guy that's supposed to pray for me. This is the man who's supposed to watch after my soul. And I come to him, and I'm looking for counsel, and he tells me I can't go home. He tells me I can't even be in the city, the gated city or the walled city. I've got to be outside the city. I can't go to work tomorrow. And whose fault is that? It's the priest's fault. You imagine, I took Chloe to the doctor yesterday. She has an ear infection. And we got in there, and of course the doctor looks in her ear, and she says, okay, that one's good, and looks in the other one and says, oh, no, that one's bad. But we can give you some medicine and some drops, and it'll be all better. And Chloe said, but I don't have to go back to school today, right? Now, the doctor should have been the priest at that time and said, yes, young lady, you got to go back to school. It's your ear. There's nothing, you know, nothing to keeping you from going back to school. But instead she said, well, I think you'd be okay at home today and go back to school tomorrow. And I couldn't speak quickly enough to stop her from saying it. But can you imagine going to the priest and, you know, he's your friend. He's watching after your soul. He prays for you. He cares about your family. And you go to him and you hope that he's going to say, oh, I think if you just take care of it, it'll be all right. But that's not the judgment, because he's got to do his job. And his job is to protect everybody. And if that leprosy is to get, that infection is to release to your family, and even into the home, and maybe to the neighborhood, and then to the whole community, and we go back and we say, did you go to the priest when you first noticed it? And he says, well, of course I went to the priest, and the priest told me it's nothing to worry about. Isn't that what we do with our sin, though? We go to the pastor, we want the pastor to say, oh, you can keep sinning, it's okay. We want the pastor to say what you're doing is okay. Well, I know what the Bible says. By the way, the Bible describes very specifically what leprosy is and what the priest is supposed to do in Leviticus chapter 13. And the priest knows his job, and the community understands the priest's job. And when you go to the priest to show him your leprosy, you know his job. And why would we come into God's house, to God's man, and expect God's man to say to us, oh, it's okay. You don't have to follow the Bible. No, what's the pastor, the preacher supposed to do? He's supposed to say, follow this book. You live by this book, you follow this book, and if you don't follow this book, you're outside God's will. If you don't follow this book, you're wrong. You say, well, aren't we supposed to follow God? Yeah, and he wrote it down. That's why I say that follow the book. So the priest, can you imagine people being mad at the priest? It's his fault. I'm not going to go to that church anymore. The preacher made me mad. The preacher told me I was a sinner. Preacher told me I was unclean. It's also the priest's job, if that were to clear up, to say, you're okay again. It's also the priest's job, once everything's clear, to say to you, you're clean. That's his job. But these men, there's something else I noticed just in that verse. We're still in verse 12. What does it say? It says there met him what? 10 men. Did y'all ever think about that? You ever think about the fact that there were 10 of them? You ever think about the fact that one guy goes to the priest and he says, you're unclean, and then he goes out and isolates himself because you had to. You're not allowed to get around clean people. You have to either carry a sign or announce yourself before you approach any crowd of people. But then another guy comes along and the priest says, you're unclean. And he says, well, that's terrible. He says, yeah, I know, but you know, Fred's got it too. Why don't you go see Fred? He's out there in the desert. And then the third and all the way up to 10. And so 10 men. Do you notice what's happened here? You notice that people will hang around people they can relate to. People are looking for others that can sympathize or empathize or understand what they are going through. That's what we want. Birds of a feather, what? Flock together. So that's what's happening in our lives. So look at those four or five people that you spend the most time with and ask yourself, am I like them? Because I tell you what everybody on the outside sees is 10 lepers. You say, well, I'm not a leper. I'm just hanging around with these 9 because they're my friends. No, you're a leper. Well, the people we hang around with matters. And especially as we're growing, we want to hang around people that are living like we want to live. You ever see somebody that's happy? Besides when you look in the mirror, right? You ever see somebody just happy and you say, I want to be like them? Well, then hang around with them. You ever get around somebody that's negative? And you say, I don't want to hang around them. And so you don't. Right? And you look at people who, you know, you look at people who you can relate to. Go to a group that's got diversity in it. One of the things I realized a long time ago is while there's a lot of diversity, that diversity merges with people hanging around people like them. Whether that's because of their ethnicity, or whether that's because of their economics, or whether that's because of their families, whatever it is. You know, I mean, be careful. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. But especially young people, and that's different when you get older, but especially young people in your 20s and 30s. Single people ought to hang around with single people. And married people ought to hang around with married people. Because when married people hang around with single people, they get the wrong ideas about what life is supposed to be. I was recently talking with a friend of mine, and he's going through some marital problems. But you know what his problem is? His problem is he wants to live like a single man. And he wants to do all the stuff that single, you know, all the single friends, they go do this anytime they want to, and go do that anytime they want to. Yeah, but you're grown, and you have a wife and a family. You can't do the same things as single people. I've got a great friend. He's single. He's divorced, had been married in a long time, 20 years or more. And so he always has these ideas. Hey, let's go do this. Let's go do that. And it's usually, let's fly to another state. You know, let's go do some other activity. He's always wanting to go to revivals. I mean, they're good things. But the difference is he's got no family attachment except his parents. And I've got a pretty big family attachment on it. And I love him and he's my friend. But I can't just jump up and fly across the country at any given moment. And so lepers found other lepers to hang around with. When we're hanging around, I'm not telling you to disassociate with your friends, but it's important that if they're hanging around with us, that we're being an influence on them and they're not giving us leprosy We've got to. Oh, it's so important. Because that's why they had to divide. They had to be separated. Because what they had would spread. And what we have in our hearts ought to be contagious. What we have in our hearts and our spirits ought to be infectious. People ought to catch a glimpse of Jesus when they're around us. They ought to feel the presence of God when they're around us. If they don't, maybe we're getting leprosy. Well, we're still in verse 12. It said they stood afar off because that was a law. You see, the law said they can't go to church. The law said they cannot approach Jesus. Wouldn't it be tragic to have hope in something or somebody and not be able to get there? Their hope was to be cured of this leprosy. This leprosy, we talked about, you know, getting over it or being healed from it or being clean from it, not realistic. Usually it was terminal. Usually you had it all your life and maybe even died from it. But here are these people looking with hope toward Jesus. They want Jesus. They have hope in Jesus, but they can't legally get to him. So the Bible says in verse 12, they stood afar off. Well, there's Jesus, say 100 feet away. And verse 13 says they lifted up their voices. Isn't it great to come in here and sing and lift up our voices to God? You know, I was listening to some people bragging on people singing in church. There were some bragging about a fellow singing in church Sunday, and some were bragging about somebody singing in church last week in the congregation. And they said, oh, did you hear how beautiful her voice was and how wonderful his voice was. Hey, you know what matters? It's not what the people around us think of our voice, but we're crying out to Jesus. Praise him, right? We're singing to him. He said, they lifted up their voices and they said in verse 13, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. Why? Because that was his job. It's the priest's job to declare you unclean. They already have that declaration. They already have that certificate of health that says they're unclean. So what's the next hope? The only reason they would go back to the priest is to get that other certificate that says they're clean again. And so the hope was, is that they would go to the priest and get that certificate. He says, you need to go back to the priest. They called out to him. He said, go to the priest. Why? Because it's still illegal for them to approach Jesus. He didn't touch them. He didn't spit in mud and rub it on the sore. He didn't take plums and lay it on the sore. What did he, or figs, like in the Old Testament. What did he do? He said, go to the priest. And it came to pass, look at verse 14. It came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. Why were they cleansed? As they went. Why were they cleansed? They went. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests. And you know what they did? They did what Jesus told them to do. Guys, if we want our lives to be cleansed of the things that we don't need, then we need to do what God says to do. Because once we get saved, it's not just about taking off the stuff that shouldn't be there. It's also about putting on the stuff that should be there. It's about doing the things that God wants us to do. They went, they were obedient, and they were cleansed. What did they have to do that day? Nothing. You know why? Because they couldn't go to work. Couldn't go to church, couldn't go home. There was nothing for them to do. Their itinerary had been whitewashed because they'd been separated, isolated. Now, not from everybody, but as together away from everybody else. And they were cleansed. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that wonderful? Man, when people get saved, we ought to shout and rejoice and praise the Lord. When people get cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. If anybody ought to be excited about getting cleansed, about getting right with God, it ought to be us. If I get back with God, I ought to be excited about it. You shouldn't be able to wipe the smile off my face, to take the joy out of my heart. I ought to be so excited about getting right with God. And he was excited. But what did he do? There were ten of them going toward the priest. Ten of them. And this one, as he was walking, he felt everything started to feel better. And he started looking, and he noticed everything was better. Jesus told him to go to the priest and get a license, get a certificate that says you're clean. And so the other nine just kept doing what Jesus told them to do. But this one said, I'm going to do what God told me to do, but first I'm going to give God praise. First, I'm going to glorify God with a loud voice. First, I'm going to go back and thank Jesus for what he's done for me. And when he, now there's 10 of them walking. Y'all got this picture in your mind? 10 of them. And one of them started hollering, woo! Probably broke the sound booth, didn't we? What do you reckon the other nine did? What is wrong with you? Like y'all just said about me. What is wrong with you? Whoo, I'm clean. Whoo, I'm clean. Well, we're going to the priest. No, he ran back. Don't you, guys, why do we sit around when other people are shouting and getting excited about God and praising the Lord, and we just look at them like, what's wrong with you? Right? It doesn't say the other nine looked at them with disdain. It doesn't say that anywhere in here. But what I can't figure out is why those nine didn't get excited too. It's like when people get saved. Man, some people get saved. They get baptized. They get in the Word. They go to church. They want to serve Jesus. They go to work. They take their Bible with them. They're reading their Bible on their break. They're talking to their friends about Jesus. They call their family and talk to them about Jesus. But the other nine get saved and, well, what'd you do this weekend? Oh, I went to church. That one, what'd you do this weekend? Man, I got saved. Isn't that different? One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice, I won't do it again, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks. And Luke includes this little phrase in here, and he says, and he was a Samaritan. Interesting. And why does he add that in there? Because in general, the Jews had a poor opinion of the Samaritans. It doesn't tell us if the other nine were Jews or Gentiles or Samaritans. But it tells us specifically this one, who other people didn't have a high opinion of, glorified God, fell on his face at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. Well, the question we have is the same question Jesus has. Verse 17. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? This is one of the most powerful questions that Jesus asked. And I know you say, how could this be so powerful? Because it exposes us. Look at what he says. Where are the nine? Where are they? Well, Lord, I saw them. They was walking that way. Where are the nine? You know what that tells me? That tells me that his expression of gratitude should have caught on with the other nine. And Jesus is disappointed that the other nine didn't catch on. He didn't say, go show yourself to the priest, but if along the way you find yourself cleansed, turn around and glorify God. Doesn't say that, does it? Did they break a rule? They didn't break a rule. They were following the rule. This does not dismiss him from going and getting his certificate of health. He's still got to do that. He still has to go see the priest. But you know what he knows? He knows this. He knows there's going to be a line when he gets there, so he's got time. Because there's nine other people in line. He said, I don't have to hurry up. You ever do that when it's time to eat? I'll just wait and let everybody else eat first. But I'm going to go to the dessert table while they're over there. Jesus had, he didn't specify it. He didn't spell it out. But he had an expectation. The book of John says there were, if we were to write everything about Jesus, the world could not contain the books. It can't, the Bible can't tell us everything to do. It can't spell it out. By the way, it can't tell us everything not to do. There are some things that we figure out in life that are beyond what the Scripture says. And so the Scripture says, don't do this, don't do that. Well, we know then we shouldn't do those things. And it says, do this and do that. Then we know for sure we should do those things. But there are some things in between that we just should know better, whether it's to not do it or to do it. Where are the nine? I hope that we don't find ourselves in the group of nine. Has God been good to us? God's been good to us. We prayed for rain, God sent rain. Prayed for a different kind of job, and God gave you a different kind of assignment. We pray and God answers prayer. Now, he doesn't always answer the same way that we expect. But you know what I know? I know that he hears my prayer. And I know that he answers not only out of his great power, but out of his love. Jesus loves me, this I know. And Jesus knows me, this I love. Would you stand? Father, we love you. What a joy it's been to be in your word tonight and convicting. God, it exposes our hearts that we should always be grateful. We should show gratitude to you and to anyone who is a blessing to us, anyone who is gracious toward us. Help us to be thankful, not only in this season, but in our lives, that it would be our nature to celebrate and thank those who are good to us, to let them know how much it means to us. God, we love you. Most of all, we're thankful. We thank you for Jesus, for the blood, for the Spirit, for the Word, for the church, for our country, for our friends and our family. And we pray, draw us to you, thereby drawing us to one another. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name.